Do you have an enemy this morning? Do you have an enemy? Any enemies? You know, when somebody shows up dead, they always ask, well, did you have any enemies? Well, they don't ask you. They ask somebody else. If they ask you, then they're a little late. But we're in a battle fighting for our souls. But if we can't recognize the enemy, how will we ever possibly get through this battle? You know, in Vietnam, obviously I wasn't there, but I've talked to a few who were, and in Vietnam, one of the biggest problems was you couldn't identify the enemy. The ones fighting with you looked just like the ones who were shooting at you. Makes for an extremely dangerous situation. So I want to talk this morning a little bit about who our enemy is. In Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" That's how our enemy came to be. Here he's called Lucifer. A Lucifer. An angel of God who rebelled, decided he was going to be like the Most High, and was cast down. Revelations 12 and 12, he's referred to as the devil. John 8 and 44, he's referred to as the devil. John 8 and 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So not only is Lucifer, or the devil, incredibly narcissistic, believing he can be as God, but he is a liar. Obviously, he lies to himself, he lies to everybody else. He's also referred to as Satan in Romans 16 and 20, when it says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And there are several scriptures that talk about followers of him being our enemies. James 4 and 4 says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." John 8 and 41, Jesus told the Jews who sought to kill him that they were the father, that their father was the devil. Acts 13 and 8, Paul says to Elymas, the sorcerer who was trying to keep the governor from hearing the truth from Paul, he said to Elymas, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Paul calls the false teachers enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians 3 and 18. 1 John 3, starting in verse 7 through 8, and then verse 10 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we have our enemy's aliases: Lucifer, the devil, Satan, and we have his followers. They're serving him. They're doing his will. And they also are enemies of the cross of Christ. We also have angels that followed Lucifer when he rebelled, and they were cast out with him, and so they serve the devil as well. So that is our enemy. So what is our enemy doing? Well, in 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." He's searching the earth for anyone that he can destroy. Walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Is he waiting for you to show up? No, he's hunting you. He's hunting you. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, and then jump down to verse 19. Speaking of Jesus, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." And later in verse 19, when he's explaining that to the apostles, he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So one of the things that the devil is doing is he's running around, and if somebody's hearing the truth and they don't understand it, he rushes in to try to make sure that they just drop it. Just ignore it. Don't pay attention to it. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So if God is a light and we are to reflect him, the devil is a blocker, right? He's more like a blocker. He's a shade to keep the light away. So he searches for you. He hunts for those to destroy. He blocks the light. We also know that he tempts us. Luke 22, starting in verse 31. This is the Lord speaking to Simon Peter, the apostle. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This was just before Jesus was crucified. He tells Simon, Satan has desired you. Have you ever thought of Satan desiring you? That he may sift you as wheat. Satan also persecutes us. Revelations 2 and 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Satan persecutes us, tries to make it difficult. Not only blocks the light, but tries to grind you, so to speak, grind you and destroy you by persecution to get you to move off and away from God. The devil is also an accuser. He accuses you. He accuses the faithful. In Job 1, verses 8 through 11, I want you to notice what happens here between the Lord and Satan. "The Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and above all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan is an accuser. In Revelation 12, starting in verse 10, it says, And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. Day and night. So just as Job was the topic of Satan's accusations. Yeah, Job's following you now, God, because you're making it all hunky-dory for him. Nice and sweet. Make it a little rough, he'll leave you. Satan's constantly doing that. Constantly doing that. Constantly challenging. So that's what he is doing. But where is he at? Where is he at? Well, in Ephesians 2 and 2 says, Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is a spirit. Don't you wish kind of sometimes that you could see him? He probably wouldn't have horns and be red. I thought about, didn't have time to do it, but I thought about looking up all the phrases that we say that the devil showed up as. You know, the devil in blue jeans was a part of a song. We've got all kinds of those. But wouldn't it be sometimes helpful if we could see him physically? But he is a spirit. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Satan is spiritual wickedness. He's a spirit. He's a fallen angel, as we talked about before. He's been cast out of heaven, like we read in Isaiah. And he roams the earth, 1 Peter 5 and 8 we read. So where is he at? Anywhere. Anywhere. I don't know if he can be everywhere, but he's anywhere. So how do we know when he is near? Because I don't know about you, but if I've got an enemy, I kind of want a good idea where he's at. Especially if I can't see him. I want a good idea, where is he at? How do I know he's nearby? In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, Jesus says, Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, okay, so now I got to be suspect of the sheep. Comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We will know when Satan is near, when we see the fruits of his nature. When we see the fruits of his nature, we will know he's near. The fruits of his nature in you, the fruits of his nature in me. Both. So what are the fruits of his nature? What are some things, and this is not going to be an exhaustive list for sure, but what are the fruits of his nature? Well, we sang about one in our song, first song I think Desiree led, and that is hopelessness. Hopelessness. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, says, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Satan has no hope. Satan has no hope except what his narcissistic thought pattern can create. He has no hope whatsoever. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows the consequence. There isn't anything to change it. He has no hope. And he wants to share that with you. He wants to share that hopelessness with as many as he can. We know that Peter was tempted to be hopeless, but he didn't give in. In 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Peter was tempted to be hopeless. He could have been. He could have been. So if we're struggling with feelings that everything is hopeless, then it may be advantageous for us to think, I think the devil's behind this. I think the devil would like me to feel this way. Another one of the devil's fruits is anger. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 26, says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. James 1, starting in verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The devil is full of anger, is he not? He's full of anger. His rebellion didn't work. Now he's trapped, and he's mad. That's why he destroys. That's why he's a murderer. That's why he lies. And he loves to fuel anger and bitterness. If you're struggling with cursing and bitterness and wrath, then the enemy is likely blowing up your phone with messages to keep that up, to keep doing that. Another one of his fruits is lack of contentment. Lack of contentment. Satan has been pushing this one since the Garden of Eden, when he promised Eve that she was missing something and he was going to give it to her. Let's read in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not sure you can have godliness. I'm sure you can't have contentment without godliness. True contentment only comes with trusting God. But if we're struggling with being content with our circumstances, then the enemy is infiltrating, nudging you, fueling you, pushing that unrest. Another one of the fruits of the devil is worry. If we're worrying and stressed out about all the possible disasters that could happen, the devil is probably licking his lips, suggesting us more thoughts. Well, this could happen too. Well, I thought that could happen too. What are you going to do when that happens? He just keeps doing that, and we keep receiving it, and we keep thinking about it until we're swimming in fear. God doesn't want you to worry. He wants you to trust that he will take care of you and provide for you. The devil doesn't want you trusting in God. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about worrying, in verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Worrying is borrowing trouble into the future. Today's got enough trouble of its own without borrowing trouble into the future. But that's exactly what the devil would like us to do. He would love to see us become overwhelmed with fear. Paralyzed to move. Matthew 13 and 22, Jesus explained the parable of the sower again. He says, "He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." When we become worried and become consumed with taking care of things in this life and chasing the next greatest thing, then the devil is jumping up and down. Yeah. Catch that, watch that, catch that, catch that, watch that, catch that. Become preoccupied with this life. That would be a fruit of the devil. Another one would be unresolved guilt. Now, guilt's an interesting thing. Sometimes psychology would try to convince you that you don't need to be guilty. That's how you get rid of guilt. You don't need to be guilty. Nothing wrong with it, so don't be guilty. So it takes guilt away by removing it rather than dealing with it. In 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth after he had corrected somebody in 1 Corinthians, and the person has returned, and now Paul responds. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which..." "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. This man returned and repented, and Paul is saying, you need to forgive him in case, or to avoid him becoming swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Swallowed up with overmuch sorrow is unresolved guilt. Now, it's resolved with God. He's repented, but he's having trouble with it. And maybe the people around him are having trouble with it. And Paul is saying, you need to confirm your love for him and forgive him, because the devil would like nothing better than for you to continue to feel guilty or continue to hold somebody else's guilt against them, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So when we feel too guilty to seek or accept forgiveness, the devil wants to keep reminding us of how evil and guilty we are. We're just too bad to be forgiven. Satan is not interested in getting you out of guilt. He wants you to keep you there. He wants to either keep you there or for you to deny that you have it at all. Just as long as you aren't moved to repent, the devil is happy. Another one of Satan's fruits is that he will use physical and emotional pain to get to you. Matthew 13, starting in verse 20. Again, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. "He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." I often think of this I think of one specific person, which most of you probably don't know because it's some time back. But I often think about this when somebody first becomes a Christian. Because at times it seems like they first become a Christian and it's like they get a target painted on their back. And the devil's hot after them. Hot after them. Because they're young. They're a little vulnerable. Right? Hot after them. And sometimes, and I'm sure you guys have seen it too, sometimes persecution strikes, trouble strike, and it crushes them. It crushes them because the devil wants to shove them down, get them away from the light, get them away from God. So when we are hurting physically or emotionally, it is likely that the enemy is near. He is near, and he's urging you to give up. Remember Lot's wife? She responded just like the devil would have. Job 2, starting in verse 7, I said Lot. Got written Lot, but it's Job. Job's wife, okay? So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet into his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now the devil might as well have just said that. Right? The devil might as well have said that. Another fruit of the devil, that can be, not always, is when we act impulsively. When we are impulsive and we rush into action, the enemy may be nearby. Think about Saul when he was, I can't remember what city he was going to attack, but he was supposed to be waiting on Samuel to come give the offering before he went and attacked, because obviously he needed the Lord on his side if he was going to win. Well, Saul got tired of waiting, so he went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself, which he wasn't allowed to do. Wasn't allowed to do at all. Think about King David. I think his taking of Bathsheba after he saw her bathing was an impulsive action. An impulsive action that set the stage for a whole series of sins after that, including murder. Matthew 16, verse 21, I think is another example of this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I think Peter acted impulsive. And Jesus turned to him and said, You're not thinking about the things I'm thinking about. Satan is not one who encourages delayed gratification, self-control. He would rather us react and act on impulse. Can't afford it? Just steal it. Another fruit that is Satan's is whenever you hear gossip or spread gossip. John says in Revelations 12 and 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And I read this earlier, For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. The devil is a slanderer. He's an accuser. And when we gossip and slander someone, we are talking the devil's language. If we get enjoyment from hearing or sharing some bit of negative, juicy information about someone, then the enemy has gotten a hold of us, and he's leading us away from God, sowing strife. The devil loves conflict. The devil loves hurt feelings. The devil loves drama, as we call it now. And gossip feeds right into his plans. Another fruit of the devil is obviously lying. Somebody mentioned that this morning. Jesus told the Jews that wanted to kill him, "You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." If there's lying going on, you can guarantee the devil's behind. You can guarantee that the devil is encouraging, supporting it, whether small or whether big. Another fruit of the devil is not wanting anybody to see what we're doing. When we don't want anybody to know what we're doing. And it was, I noticed it in class this morning, one of those verses was talking about secret, something about speaking. It's not right to speak of things even in secret, I think it was. Job 24, starting verse 13, says, "They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they have marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death." So when evil is being done, it doesn't like the light. We were talking about that this morning in class. It prefers the darkness. It prefers to be hidden. Now, there's things that we do that are hidden that are good. So it's not just because it's hidden. But if it's hidden because I'm afraid and concerned what God would think of it, or what my fellow Christians would think of it, then it's likely that that is not according to God, obviously. The devil is probably cheering us on. How many stories can you think of in the Bible where the devil was behind somebody trying to hide from God? God sent Jonah to Nineveh to teach him the truth. Jonah hides. And God prepares a fish to swallow him. Adam and Eve took the fruit and they hid. In Joshua 7, Achan had taken one of the idols after having a battle and hid it in his tent, thinking that nobody would know. And 36 Israelites were killed in that battle because of it. If we think we're getting away with sin because no one sees, then the enemy has us eating out of his hand. He wants us to be convinced nobody sees. It's all right. Nobody will know. Another fruit of the devil's work is comparing ourselves with others and boasting. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 12. "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare. We do not make. Second, I'm going to have to look that one up. That's not printed right. 2 Corinthians. Ten, 12 through 13. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." So if we notice ourselves comparing ourselves with each other, competing with each other for value, boasting about ourselves, then the devil is likely pleased and would encourage that. And here's one that I stumble over, not that I don't the other ones, but this one sometimes I can identify too much with. One of the themes of the devil is, I can do it myself. I can do it my way. There's a song about that. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody else. And I'm sure that the devil cheers us on with, you can do it. you can have the power of positive thinking without God. Just think good things and they'll happen. You don't need anybody else's help. The devil would especially not want you to ask God for help. Definitely not. So if you feel like you're going it alone, you have to do it all yourself. Even if you're feeling overwhelmed by that, whether you feel confident of it or whether you feel overwhelmed by it, either one, the devil is probably encouraging you. Yeah, keep saying that. Keep saying that. You're going to drive right off the cliff. I'll watch you go. You notice how the devil takes us either direction. He can either make us or help us be incredibly successful, or he can help us fail miserably. It doesn't make any difference to him as long as he can get you to go away from God in the outcome. If the result means that you leave God, he's all for it. He doesn't care which way. He doesn't care at all. So how do we defend ourselves against him? Well, James 4 and 7 said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, I'm all for that, but how? How do I resist? I don't know about you, but when I say no, he didn't quit asking. Right? You ever been tempted once for something, you said no, and he quit asking you? Not usually. Not if it's a temptation. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8, says, be sober. We read this before. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is a serious battle for the eternal destiny of your soul. This is going to determine where you are going to spend eternity. Be serious about it and stay alert. If you knew somebody was gunning for you, hunting you, you would hopefully take that seriously. And he says, resist with faith. Resist with faith. And we'll come back to that here in just a minute. In 1 John 5 and 18, it says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. We need to keep ourselves. That means paying attention, being serious, watching, making sure you're staying in the faith we talked about, or you're not going to be able to resist him. Psalms 55 and 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That would be in opposition to what I was talking about earlier. I can do it myself. No, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. You don't have to do it by yourself. It's impossible to do it by yourself. If you're overwhelmed, maybe you're trying to do it by yourself. You ever reach that point in your life when you say, I just can't do this? I just can't do this. Well, you don't have to by yourself. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes on to list the parts of the armor that have everything to do with faith, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, the Word of God, praying, watching, persevering. That's how we resist the devil, with the truth, with righteousness, with the gospel, with faith, with salvation, with the Spirit, with the Word of God, with praying, with watching, with persevering. This is not heaven. Wasn't intended to be heaven. It isn't heaven. So don't expect it. Sometimes you're going to have to persevere in order to get to the heaven that God wants you to have. So our enemy is strong, no doubt about it. He's voracious. He's sneaky. He's manipulative. He would love to destroy you for eternity. He would like nothing better than see you writhing in pain in hell with him. your enemy, his angels, his followers, have made it their calling, their purpose for existing, to lead you to lose your soul. But I want you to go back for a minute to 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8. Where it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I don't have to destroy the works of the devil. I can't destroy the works of the devil by myself. But the purpose of the Son of God coming was so that he could destroy the works of the devil. So I don't have to. I just have to stay with him. I have to stay with him. He destroys the works of the devil. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Who wants death? The devil. Christ gave his life on the cross to take our sins away, to destroy the destroyer, Satan. We need to know the truth. We need to believe it. We need to trust it. We need to trust its source, God. We need to have the blood of Jesus cleansing our sins. We need to have the Holy Spirit within us, and we will win the battle. Because the battle's already been won. 1 John 5 and 18, remember? He said, he that begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan is incredibly powerful. But he's got nothing on God. He's got nothing on God. He's way too powerful for us by ourselves. But if we're with God, he can't touch us if we will keep ourselves with God. Alone, we've already failed. We've all sinned. You can't win if you fight the devil by yourself. You remember when he tempted, when Satan took Jesus into the wilderness to tempt him, he showed Jesus the whole world and said that he would give it to him if he would bow down to him. But if Jesus had accepted, he would have lost his own soul and ours. That's what Satan's like. Here, take this. It's wonderful. Satan will carry you to the top of the world and drop you off that cliff and watch you splat. Because that's his purpose. He wants to destroy you. What profit shall it? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. But with Christ we've already won. He took away from us what made us fail, and that was giving in to devil and sinning. He took that for us, and now he will fight for us. You know, I like in the Old Testament every time it says that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Our battle with Satan is the Lord's. His power is going to be what takes care of it. His direction is going to be what gets us through. The only question that remains is whether I will let God fight for me or will I fight alone. Satan would love for me to fight alone. This morning, if you believe that Christ was the Son of God, that he died on the cross to take away your sins, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that he is the Christ, be buried with him in baptism, to rise, to walk in a new life, then the enemy is defeated. When you do that, he's defeated. Will he quit? No, but he's defeated. If you've been drawn away by the enemy, Christ is still your Savior, still your conqueror, if you'll let him. He's the one that offers forgiveness. Satan isn't interested in forgiveness. He's not interested in save you. But Christ is still interested in saving you, and he will forgive you if you repent and follow him. We'll offer the invitation as we stand and sing the closing song.